Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will pick up in Exodus chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, good to be in your house again this evening. Good to close out another Lord's Day in your house. We pray for these that have been mentioned, and no doubt there are others in our hearts and on our minds. We lift them up to you and ask that you'd intervene according to your will. I do pray, Father, that you would be with the variety of other ministries, our students tonight and our kids as they're in the Word of Life. Abide and be with them, those that would teach during this time. We thank you for the great youth parent meeting here just a few minutes ago. We ask that, and we pray for them this evening. They have led us tonight in a praise team application. You have gifted them with talents, and we lift them up to you this evening. It's a very difficult time to be parents of children, grandparents of children. And they need, Father, more than ever. They need the steady leading hand of a good godly father and mother in their home. So I pray for those tonight that are parents and grandparents. I pray that you would strengthen them as they guide these young people, many of whom are facing decisions as we think of graduation Sunday here in just a few weeks. And so we ask, Lord, that you would have your will in your way and in your providence lead them, Father, where you would have them to serve you. We do pray this evening for the ones that we've mentioned. We do pray that you would guide us tonight as we look at your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and continue, Father, to bless us in a myriad of ways. We thank you, Father, that we had opportunity to learn about your love this morning and how that it's applied to our hearts and lives by the Spirit of God. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service this evening. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 15. So we have covered the Song of Moses. It is it's divided into five stanzas. We spent some time over the past two or three weeks reading certain sections and going through that. So this is basically a long doxology as to thanking the Lord for crossing the Red Sea. Now tonight we're going to pick up with verse 20. I want to read through the remainder of the chapter. We begin to read about some events that perhaps we had learned about in Sunday school many, many years ago as kids. And sometimes we read them in Scripture, but quite often we don't recall them to memory. And that's a sad thing because there's a lot of great information, not only that, but instruction that's contained in these verses. So, then Miriam, verse 20, this is the sister of Aaron and Moses. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, and so she has a little shorter version of the psalm, of the song rather, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So she's leading the women in worship, as Moses had led the vast majority of the Hebrew people there in those verses 1 through 19. So we'll learn a little bit about Miriam here in just a moment, but she was quite an interesting woman. Now, verse 22 is the first of several events that we're going to see here, right after they crossed the Red Sea. And we're also going to see them off and on through the wilderness journeys. So this is the first event of its kind, and that is the waters of Marah, which means bitter, are made sweet. And some very, very interesting findings here in this particular passage of Scripture. Verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. or basically poisonous, okay? Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained about against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So one of the first things, very short period of time after they crossed the Red Sea, one of the things that they started to do was complain. And they're thirsty. That's sort of understandable. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, this is, of course, the Lord, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. And, of course, there's chapter 16, which begins to tell us about manna and all sorts of things that are taking place as the Lord is leading them across the wilderness of Shur to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, in preparation to give them his law. So let's go back and look at Miriam for a moment. And turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. Rather long chapter. So, in Exodus 15, it tells us that Miriam was a prophetess, or the sister of Aaron. Now, this could mean a number of things, being a prophetess. Her father was the priest of Midian, okay, Jethro, and we will learn about him in just a few chapters as well, more about him in just a few chapters. So she could have been a prophetess for the Midianites, and she could have been a prophetess for the Israeli people. The scripture doesn't say, but she did lead the women in a worship atmosphere. And it's interesting that Moses is writing this, and he says, Miriam is the sister of Aaron. Now, Miriam was also the sister of Moses, but that's not what Moses records. So that may have been some type of link between what Miriam was doing here in these latter verses of chapter 15. It's the first mention of her by name. She obviously is the sister of Moses, because Aaron is her brother as well. So if we look at Numbers chapter 26, and the book of Numbers has the word, is titled Numbers because there's the assignment of the tribes and all of the different populations of the tribes and different people that are being given different responsibilities. So look at verse 57. Now remember, Aaron is the first high priest. So Aaron, Miriam, second oldest, and Moses. Moses is the youngest. They're from the tribe of Levi. So they're Levites. You will find, as if we move into the book later on, the book of Numbers, you will find that the Levites did not receive an inheritance. They're the only tribe which didn't. The Lord was their inheritance, and they were given specific responsibilities to take care of the tabernacle and later on of the temple. But in verse 57, it says, "And these are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, of Merariah, the family of the Merariahites. These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Malites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Kohathites, and Kohath begot Amram," in the name of Amram. His wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. So we learn of the lineage of Moses, somewhat removed from what we read in Exodus chapter 2 and in Exodus chapter 2. And so Amram and Jochebed are the parents of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. So it also goes into some, it describes to us the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and we'll find out later on that they're not such, they were given the title of priests, but there was nothing righteous at all about Nadab and Abihu. Eleazar and Ithamar, and Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. So this is covered in a little more detail in the book of Exodus, and we'll come to that later on sometime. But what we see here is that Miriam is the sister that supervised the launching of the basket that contained Moses into the Nile River. This goes back to Exodus chapter 2. And she also was the one that was instrumental in when Pharaoh's daughter came out, the princess of Egypt, when she came out, Miriam was the one that went and acquired Jochebed as being the nurse to Moses. So this is a marvelous oversight of the providence of God. And this morning we read from Deuteronomy about Deuteronomy 32 about God's some of God's final statements to the Hebrew people. And one of the things that he tells Moses is, I want you to come up on this mountain because I'm going to take your life. But God loved Moses in the same fashion that he loves you and I, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So we see that there was a providence in God's leadership of selecting Moses. And Moses is, as I said, three great men in the Old Testament: Abraham, Moses, and one more. What's the third one? David. Yes. Abraham, Moses, and David. All, there are lots of great men and women in the Old Testament, but they are the primary ones. And they're the ones to which the covenants were given, by the way. So Moses records this as he's writing, and we think that Moses was probably writing this either just before they were preparing to cross over into Canaan or somewhere in the neighborhood of Kadesh Barnea, which is where they camped. So he's recording all of this for you and I, and that's what we see tonight here. Now, the Bible says that Miriam was a prophetess, but she she also... somewhat in the vein, she was not nearly as severe. She didn't sin as severely as Nadab and Abihu, but she was certainly caught in the madness of crowds. I read a book a couple of months ago now, entitled "The Madness of Crowds." Great read, speaking about all of the woke stuff today. And so, turn with me back to Numbers 12. We all are sucked into, from time to time, the madness of crowds. All you have to do is go to a football game, basketball game, whatever, and your home team is winning or whatever. We get sucked into that. It's not necessarily a bad thing in that vein, but this is not a good thing, what we're about to see. Then Miriam, verse 1, and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. So Zipporah, Moses' wife, had died. And so Moses married, and I don't think we have the name of his second wife recorded in Scripture. But you will notice that they became upset because he remarried after his first wife passed on. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with Moses, my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. I don't use dreams. I don't use talismans. I don't use the Urim and the Thummim. I speak to him mano a mano. Even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of God. And then, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had put spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." This is generally the exclusion of lepers. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So as enthusiastic as Miriam was in Exodus chapter 15, King James word, she backslides here in Numbers chapter 12. And we learn a similar thing that happens to Aaron as well. What the Lord does is he signifies, and this happens a number of times. You would think that the Hebrew children, and especially Aaron and Miriam, would learn this early on. Several times in the Exodus, the movement of the Hebrew children from Egypt to eventually Canaan, that they would learn that Moses is their leader and that God has chosen Moses as their leader. And there's no need for anyone else to volunteer. But they don't learn this. And we struggle sometimes with these types of things. But the Lord said, "I've anointed him. I speak to him as I would have been. I don't speak to anyone else that way." And we'll see this when we come to the giving of the law. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Jonah, Micah. Verse 3, "O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So, even though she sinned, obviously she's a sinner, but even though she sinned grievously in Numbers 12, she is recorded by Micah as one that was empowered by the Lord to lead the Hebrew people. Next slide, if you would, brother. We can go back now to Exodus chapter 15. So on the occasion that we just read, Miriam led the women and the women's choir in an adoration and a celebration of the Lord's work. Just as Moses had led the Hebrew children, she led the women. So That's a remarkable thing. And so remember, Moses is writing this, and he records what his sister did here after they crossed the Red Sea. Now, we won't have time to finish the test of the bitter waters this evening. We'll get into it because it's pretty involved. So we've read this from verses 22 through 25. And the scripture tells us that they had gone 3 days after they crossed, verse 22, they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, this is an interesting thing, I think, and there's also a quote by Spurgeon here. But they were surrounded by water, walked through on dry land. And the Red Sea, of course, is salty, so they didn't take any of that particular, they didn't take that water. But apparently they had been in the desert area or in a wilderness area for a number of weeks now, and their water, the water that they had, was gone. And so Moses led them, and he led them in a roundabout way. And I don't have the map this evening. Perhaps next week we'll look at a map. But he leads them from the into the wilderness of Shur. This is a very barren area, and he's following the direction of the Lord. But the reason that the Lord is doing this is because he is leading the Hebrew children away from the major trade routes along the sea. And it's a huge number of people, estimated probably greater than 1 million people. So you can imagine the dust that is raised by this number. Plus they have animals, they have livestock, they have sacrificial animals, and so there's quite a bit of dust that is being raised. So they're, we're inundated with pollen. So you can take that and multiply it by 3 or 4 or 5 times. And so 3 days is not a very long time. However, because they were thirsty and their thirst was great, they forgot the great victory and the power of God. Yahweh led them via Moses on a long trip through a difficult and a dry desert. It's been written that 3 days, and it depends on the individual, but 3 days is the maximum time that the human body can go without water in the desert because of the dryness and the dehydration, the rapid dehydration that occurs. So Spurgeon, in his comments on this particular passage, says, "The Egyptians found enough water, and even too much of it. Well, they were drowned in the sea, but the well-beloved Israelites had no water at all." And so it is with a wicked man. He often has enough of wealth, and too much, till he is drowned in sensual delights and perishes in floods of prosperity. So thankfully, the Lord works this to their advantage from the waters that they approach here at Marah. Next slide. So what we see here, look if you would, the people complained, verse 24. In verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And as a result, he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, talking about God the Father. So the waters are bitter, or they are undrinkable, probably poisonous, non-potable in any event. They cried to the Lord, or Moses did, and the Lord shows them a tree. Look at this tree over here, Moses. And I'm sure Moses is thinking, what has that got to do with the water? Now, the first time that Moses encountered the Lord, there was a burning bush. So the Lord likes trees and he likes bushes, teaching Moses object lessons, if you please. So we'll finish this slide and then we'll close for the evening. But what happens is, by God's direction, whatever type tree it was, and we're not certain what it was, that he somehow puts the tree into the waters of Marah, and the waters are made sweet. In other words, they are purified enough to drink. Now, this is not pristine bottled water. How many billions of bottled water containers populate the earth now? Empty bottled water containers. This is not that. This is water. And if the Lord had his hand in it, I'm sure, in fact, it says it was sweet. It was miraculous. And Spurgeon says, well, Moses has his rod. Why doesn't he just take his rod into the water, stir it up, and make it sweet? And the Lord certainly could have done that. But Spurgeon also said, we go back to the old methods. We like what we did before. God is sovereign. He works as he pleases. So here's an interesting thing. We'll close with this tonight. The commentator Buckingham explains how this may have worked. The chemicals in the sap of the broken limb, whatever type of tree that it was, could have drawn the mineral content down to the bottoms of the pools, and this is called osmosis, by the way, and let only good water come to the top. Heavy water, light water. He further speculates that even though the waters were now drinkable, that there was still a significant magnesium and calcium content in the water because it's in the desert. And so the water that was there would have seen a great deal of evaporation over the day, and what typically remains in fresh water in the desert is a high concentration of magnesium and calcium, which we know today, to take it in small doses, is very good for you. Now, here's an amazing thing. The laxative effect of both would clean out the digestive systems of Israel. Now, they had been eating in Egypt. In fact, they tell Moses that we want to go back to Egypt. You brought us out into the desert to die. And at least we had food in Egypt. Well, the food that they had in Egypt was not sufficient for the long journey that they were about to encounter. So the levels of magnesium and calcium that were in the water had a laxative effect, and it cleansed them of the potential of amoebic dysentery and bilharzia. There's schizo, whatever it is. And if I'm not mistaken, this is one of the germs that exist in the fresh waters of the mountains of the state of Virginia. And it's caused by fresh water running over freshwater snails. So the magnesium and the calcium prepared their digestive tracts for what lay ahead of them, and the next thing that happens is manna. You think God knows what he's doing? Nod your head like this. Absolutely he knows what he's doing. He created this. And this bilharzia is a weakening disease that was common among Egyptian peasants. Okay, it's an NTD, a non-terminal disease, non-tropical disease, which was, neglected tropical diseases. It falls into that category. So the Lord blessed them by Moses being obedient and following them, and the waters are made sweet. The waters, no doubt, were made medicinal in the fact. and we see how the Lord works. One other thing, this first bullet, and then we'll close. The calcium and the magnesium together form the basis of a drug called dolomite. It is used by some athletes as a performance enhancer in hot weather conditions. At Mara, God provided the right medicine to both clean out their systems and to prepare them for the long hot march to Sinai. So we don't think about these things, do we? Well, they were thirsty and they needed something to drink, and the Lord did something miraculous, and there we go. Well, all the miracles have some background to them, and that's one of the great things that we need to remember about the Lord's work. Any comments or questions this evening? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what we've read this evening. Our prayer is that you would prepare us as we depart this place tonight. Be with us as we journey into the workaday world. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit in order that we may convey our heart's desire to see lost sinners come to know you as Savior. Bless, I pray, every family that's here this evening. So we lift them up to you. Bring us back again when we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name.